This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
There's a comedian I enjoy named Brian Regan, and one of his more memorable bits involves being stuck at a dinner party and having the life experience of being one of the few people who has ever walked on the moon. So if you've seen this skit, you know the way Brian delivers this is just masterful. It's great. So there's somebody over just talking about life. They're just talking about stuff. And this astronaut who's been on the moon is just kind of casually dipping a chip and just eating it real casually and listening to this story. And so eventually, after this person's going on and on and on, people turn to this astronaut and ask, well, what about you? And he responds, well, I walked on the moon. And so, like, no matter what the experience, like, somebody was talking about driving their car real fast, and so he says, well, I remember when I was driving through the Sea of Tranquility in a lunar rover, and just the open fields, I experienced something like that on the interstate, too. And so it's just on and on it goes. And there's a sense in which all the mundane problems of Earth don't faze the one who's walked on the moon. After all, that's rarefied air. Someone who's had an experience like that is truly out of this world. I mean, it's amazing. And unfortunately, this rarefied air and otherworldliness is often how we think about this idea of family discipleship that we're looking at in this short series. People who actively practice this type of thing, we almost treat them like they're people who have walked on the moon. That it's just so out of the norm that it's like, oh, yeah, I've never walked on the moon. That must be something. And when we think about family discipleship, some of us in this room, I think, are thinking like that. Yeah, well, that's not the world I live in. That's just out there, something else weird. It's kind of abnormal. And what we saw last week, the norm for people who want to know Jesus and make him known is that it begins in the home. So the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations begins like at ground zero in our homes. That's what we saw last week. We are all invited to know Jesus and make him known, and home is where this foundation is laid. Like I said last week, knowing Jesus and making him known is for sure what the church is to be all about. It's what we're all about when we gather. We've spent the last 3 years thinking about what that means. So you might think, well, we haven't been talking about that for 3 years. Well, at least for 3 years, we've been working through the book of Acts, and we've been thinking through what it looks like for us to be on mission. And we've been thinking about, we actually did a short sermon series called The Jesus Project, where we made the case that Scripture's aiming at knowing Jesus and making him known. I mean, we still have the poster in the foyer to prove we were there. So we're trying to see that this is to be the lifeblood of our church. And we've actually met with ministry leaders in our church to ensure that everything we're doing in children's ministry and everything we're doing in student ministry and everything that we're doing in men's ministry and women's ministry and everything we're doing in small groups and everything that we're doing as a body is helping people to know Jesus and to make him known. That this is the mission we've been given. This isn't some rogue, like, walking on the moon experience that, well, if we really get passionate someday, this is what we really need to be about. No, this is what we're to be about. There's no other option. This is the calling that's been put on our lives. So we've been doing all this work that we should make disciples. So it naturally follows that the home is the launching pad of this. So if you need more foundation, that was the sermon last week. I'm just kind of recapping this. Psalm 78 was where we were last week, where God's heart was that we engage in this work of family discipleship so that the next generation might know him. And this is a work that we're all invited into. So we made the case last week. This doesn't mean like, well, my kids have moved out. I guess I don't have to do this anymore. Okay. Yeah, right. So that's what the Great Commission says, right? Go make disciples, and when people move out of your house, you're done. No, that's not what Jesus says. Like, the work of making disciples just continues on and on and on. Now, it looks different, of course, if your kids have moved out of the house. It looks different if you have kids in the house. It looks different if they're toddlers. It looks different, you know, depending on your home situation, of course. But this is still the calling that we're all joyfully invited into. So today's sermon is meant to be like some hacks or some tips. So that's kind of the heart that I have behind this. And the way I go after a hack or a tip is probably, it might appear disappointing, but I hope by the end it's helpful. So based on the feedback I received last week, many of you were hopeful and encouraged to step into this calling. So a lot of you were really encouraged by that. And I didn't take the impression to mean that this means we've all arrived and we have it licked. I think what we all felt last week was, yes, this is what we need to step into. There maybe is a new freedom to step out and try things. And so I'm really thankful for your willingness to apply God's word so quickly. That's what we want to try to do. Every time we hear God's word, we just want to immediately step into action based on that, walk in that way. But being able to clarify the work and say, oh yeah, this is something I need to be doing, that's like only half the battle. I mean, anyone else grow up watching G.I. Joe? Knowing is only half the battle. I mean, it still actually has to be implemented. It still has to actually be lived out. And if there's one thing we know, that changing rhythms in our lives is a complicated mess. This past week, because of the heat, there could be no outdoor afternoon practices for one of my kids who's in cross country right now. And so he was waking up at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning to get a 4-mile run in before he had to be at school at 6. And I'm telling you, that rhythm just was disruptive. That was weird. Going to bed like at 7:30, 8, that's weird. I mean, I know that's how people say you beat the heat, you know, just go to sleep. But that was weird. And even like going back to school, I mean, if you have families with kids in school, or you've started homeschool rhythms again, you know, all this is just weird to get back into. It takes a while to establish those rhythms. So, I mean, I get it. It's rechanging or rewriting those rhythms is challenging. And so I just want us all right at the outset here to just lighten up, to take your chill pill, like relax, it's okay. We can lighten up. Let's just admit at the outset, like, we're gonna blow it. There's some things we're gonna try that are gonna fail. You know what? Even Jesus' parents lost him on a family road trip. I mean, that should be real encouraging for us as families. Some of you are like, you don't understand the responsibility I'm under. You're not like the human parents of the Son of God, and they lost him for a week. In fact, the scriptures tell us they were 3 days down the road before they even realized he was gone. What kind of parents are these? Like, this is crazy. So I think that just encourages us to lighten up. Like, it's okay. Like, you're not going to get this right. Neither am I, you know. Neither did Jesus' parents. Like, it's just lighten up. It's okay. We're gonna blow it. We're gonna try things that work, and we're gonna try things that aren't as successful. And all of that reality does is solidify one truth: we need God's help. And so we're just admitting right at the outset here that I don't know what I'm doing here, Jesus. I don't know what this looks like, God. And God's like, great. That's exactly where I need you to be. Where we come in and we just need God's help. We haven't walked on the moon. We're discussing something that some of us have regrets about and something that some of us have had success in, but my hunch is that this is an area that we can all grow in. So, what a time to be alive. I mean, what a time to be alive to practice and try something new in our faith. Try something new in rolling this out into our lives together. It's a great time to be alive. And I hope that God's word, which is living, active, and helpful for our growth, I hope that it exposes the thoughts and intentions of our hearts today. And remember, like, the word is like under Jesus' feet. He's standing above that. And he's ready to give grace to those who need it. Jesus isn't watching you like with a grade card being like, okay, now, Phil's preached the sermon. Let's see how these people live. I'm ready to checkmark this. Let's come on. He's not ready to critique you. He's not ready to kick you and be like, yep, you blew it. Oh, I knew you would, you scoundrel. You know, that's not Jesus. That's like our flesh. That's like all the baggage that we bring to the room. That's not Jesus. Jesus loved you. And he's really loved you your entire life. He's loved you his entire life. And he's proved it in action. So at your weakest moment, at your absolute weakest moment, he died for you and rose so that his power could be seen in your weakness. So he's got this. He's got this. Can we just step into this space and say, Jesus, you got this. I need your help. That's all that I'm inviting you into. For those of us who are in him, we can step out to make him known to our families. And so today, I hope you're encouraged by good news. I hope you move out to practice family discipleship. I hope you help those who are closest to you to move toward Jesus more and more. Every single person in this room is growing, hopefully, in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with those around you. That's what the aim is. We're growing. We're moving. We're developing. We're not stagnant. So we need this help that comes from the scriptures. So join me today as we see three hacks for family discipleship. Three hacks for family discipleship from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 13. So I'm going to read this, and then at the end I'll say, this is God's word, and you all will joyfully say, thanks be to God, because you're grateful that God has put down how he wants us to live in writing. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 13, let me read. Here's what we read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Hear him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three hacks for the practice of family discipleship. Three hacks. So it's a simple outline. First of all, and I hope these hacks are helpful. First of all, let's begin by remembering that our aim is love. Our aim is love. So in verses 4 through 6, that's the command that comes. Jumping back into Deuteronomy, you probably are well aware of this, that I preached this exact text exactly 1 year ago this Sunday. And I know many of you just like, of course I knew that, because I have it filed right here in my Bible, you know, like perfect. But no, 1 year ago. So we're jumping back into that for today's encouragement. The nation was at a crossroads back in that day, and the nation was getting ready to enter the promised land, and Moses is preaching a sermon to move them to press deeper into God, to know him and make him known to others. I mean, this was the compulsion of the people back then. Know me, and then when you get in and there's other nations around you, I want you to make me known to them too. So these memorable words from chapter 6 are rooted in relationship. It's about love. He's not merely saying that God is someone that you should hear about. He wants us to tell all that God is the Lord. And so he invites the people to love the Lord with all that they are, with heart and soul and might. So one scholar helps us see what Moses is saying here. In inviting us to love God with heart, soul, and might. He says, calling all Israelites to love God without reservation or qualification, Moses begins with the inner being, the heart, and then he moves to the whole person, the soul, and then he ends with all that one claims is one's own, might. So this great commandment calls us away from ourselves to find true fulfillment, destiny, and are all in the covenant-keeping God. So loving this great God with all that we are is the essence of the great commandment, that we are to love him supremely. Jesus would say, so the Pharisees come and try to trap Jesus, because that's what people who know the Bible really well try to do. They try to trap others. That's meant to be a kind of a subtle backhand to Bible church, right? We got to be careful what we do with what we know about God's word. It's about love. Is it about love or is it about trapping people? So Jesus says, oh, you're coming to trap me? They're asking him, on what depends all of the law and the prophets? And he says, it's really just simple. It's love. And he quotes this verse for them. So our aim in helping our families to know God is to invite them into this love relationship with God. It says here that these, in verse 6, all these words that I command you shall be on your heart. That they're to be on the hearts of our families. And because we're inviting people to love, that informs the approach. So if we were inviting people to eat, that would inform the approach. Or if we were inviting people to hear, it would be like, oh, well, then make sure you hear. But we're inviting people to love. So one hack here that I'm saying is this, knowing this, that our aim is love, what method is involved when helping children to love what you love? Let's take a quintessential sports fan. There's a sports vendor that I was talking to the other day. Sometimes I just get them weird conversations. So they're a sports vendor. So this particular person travels to universities trying to sell them like apparel related to the institution's sports departments. Okay? And he says that the average sports fan has 7 to 8 items of clothing related to their team. Okay, 7 to 8 items of clothing related to the team. Now, I know in this room you're already doing the math, like, you know, I have like 6 Chiefs shirts, not 7 or 8. So it's on average, it's 7 or 8. Okay, got it? I've also been told by this same sports vendor that those of you who serve at the altar of EMAW have around 12 to 15 per person on average. So do you know what I mean when I say EMAW? As I make this power cut. You get the point. As you're helping children to love what you love, what's involved there? Did you sit down your children and say, as you're eating this baby food, let me give you an important life lesson right now. We don't like KU. You know, now some of you might have done that, and some of you might have said, we don't like purple, so it's a whole other thing. But how did you pass on, how did your kids catch to love what you love? Right, that's the hack. How did they learn this? How did they learn to love the things that you love? Well, my hunch is it probably just came because they were in your world. You know, my kids have come to love Cardinal baseball or not because even though we're awful this year for the first time ever, it's always on. There's always a game on. If they come in the room, I'm watching that. They know that's something that I love. They could ask me some random question about the Cardinals, and I'd be able to answer that. It's just on my heart. And as a result, it's on their hearts. And so I've taken them on pilgrimages to St. Louis to see a game in the best stadium in America. You know, just stuff like this. You know, it's all happened. And it's meaningful to them because it's on my heart, it's on their heart. And the aim of what we're talking about here is love. So that's one hack, is we can't give something that we don't have. We can't tell them to love God when we don't love God. We're passing on what we love. And I think love just informs that. We want children to know who we know. We want them to love who we love. We want them to be moved by the one who has moved us. Now, this also gets us, this hack gets us into some murky waters where there's some people that like, well, I'm going to let my child make their own decisions about this on things like faith. Sure. Do you let your child make their own decisions about playing in the street unsupervised? Why not? I mean, it seems like their relationship with God is way more important than them playing in the street. I mean, we don't have any command in the Bible, thou shalt not let thy children play in the street. And we have right from God's mouth here saying, here, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, or heart, soul, and strength and might. Pass this on to your families. This is what God's telling us to do. We have him telling us to do that. It seems way more important than that. Do they have a choice about what you're passionate about? Do your kid, like some of you might say, yeah, you know, I went to K-State, my grandparents went to K-State, you know, everybody's going to K-State. But if my kids wanted to go somewhere, that would, yeah, but they're not changing your life right now, are they? In their formative years, you're not raising them as an equal opportunity KU lover if you're passionate for K-State. I mean, I know, I've been in your houses. So, I mean, I'm just saying, like, because the aim is love, it informs all this. That God's heart for us is that we pass this on. The aim of our instruction is always love. And by the way, that is a New Testament calling too. So when Paul's writing to Timothy to tell him what teaching is about in the church, he says the aim of that teaching is love. And it's coming from a life that's changed from the inside out. So this is always the case for us. The aim of everything that we're doing to try to help people know Jesus and make him known, it's all love. The aim of that is love. And that informs the approach. We love them with what we think is best for them. And so we're always giving them the best. And that's a relationship with Jesus. That's the best thing that our families could possibly have. So we're nurturing that. Our aim is love. Secondly, another hack in this work of family discipleship is that our practice is fluid. Look at verses 7 through 9. Our practice is fluid. You could write that as P-H-L-U-I-D if you want, just to say hi to me. But no, fluid, F-L-U-I-D, fluid. Look at the varied ways that this is applied to the listeners. That you shall teach them diligently with your children when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand and the frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the call to love God with all that we are comes with a call to share him with others. And this news that a relationship with God is possible and what it means to be passed on to others, to our children, contains an impulse that goes to others. So that's one thing, right? It's the same thing as Jesus talking to his disciples and saying, go make disciples. There's an impulse to go, that it involves other people. But this going is whether we're home or whether we're walking, whether we're lying down or whether we're rising, we share this news with others. And what are all these contrasts showing? That everything in life is an opportunity to show how supreme God is to us. There's not a realm of life where God's not relevant. That's what is being said here. So yes, in the good times or the bad times, he's the one that we're clinging to or building our lives on. And as we're living this out, we get to bring others along to this. We're trying to help our children know how great God is and the life that they can find on him. We're inviting them to love God. We're passing this on to others in all kinds of ways. So the examples of verses 8 and 9, where it says to put them on your hands or between your eyes or on the doorpost of your house, that's called a mezuzah, or on your gates. Certainly, it involves more than just like getting the right tattoo or having a jewelry item that says, Jesus is my everything, or having a nice home decor piece. That's a way to read it real woodenly and literally, but it's, sure, you want to apply it that way, great. But it's certainly meaning more than that, isn't it? I mean, in what he's saying, in the context, it's, right? Do you see that in the text? As you walk by the way, as you rise, as you sleep, as you rise, as you walk, as you're in your homes, it's just saying that wherever you are, this is relevant. It's pointing to the call that this call is everything to us. We do well to not forget it. And even more profound, we want to make sure that our homes hear about God, They hear about his fame. They hear about the life that he's offering. So this passing on impulse, no part of your home is exempt from this. We're viewing everything through this lens. So, yes, I think your home should radiate this a little more than the typical person. It should be a platform for showcasing a life that's enraptured with God. But it's not just because I walk in and see a big Bible verse on the wall. It's, is there a big Bible verse across your heart affecting the way you live that's being passed on to others? So the tension here, I think, in practice is where I'm getting the point of fluid. And this, a lot of times I land here in terms of application because the scriptures aren't telling us specifically what this looks like for a reason, I think. It's not telling us at 5 a.m. thou shalt rise and your prayer time shall be thus and thus and therefore your children will be much edified. Or it's not saying, and at 5 p.m. you shall also rise. Now there are traditions that we have and structures. And so it's a tension between those who are more structured and those who are more organic. And we talk about these tensions a lot. You probably know your tension. So it might be easy for you to sit down with your family in structured ways and talk about this. There may be a time every day where you say, okay, it's 5 p.m., we're eating dinner together, we're gonna pray for our dinner, we're gonna talk about our days, and we're gonna try to apply this. This is a structured time that we're gonna do this every day. And that's the gist of your family worship or your family discipleship. But this passage is pressing you to, well, not just there, but along the way too, right? And not just at dinner time, but when you wake up in the morning. And not just when you wake up in the morning, but also when you lie down at night. So for those of us who are more structured, this passage is coming in like a wrecking ball saying, yeah, it's really all of life. And so we might need to hear that. And there's others of us who are more organic, like, I try not to do it this way. Just as things come along, you know, just fly by the seat of my pants. I'm just cool. I'm not structured. I'm just doing this and flowing and and I believe you're faithfully doing that along the way. And this passage is reminding you that there's probably some structure that you could lean into a bit. So our practice is fluid. I don't want to say more than God says here because that would probably limit what your application needs to be. If you tend to be structured in how you do everything in life, then you need to loosen up a bit so that you can help your family know Jesus. And if how your family knows Jesus is just because you're so loosey-goosey and there's never any structure, you probably need to lean into some structure. All those are ways that we can get this message across. Our aim is love and our practice is fluid. Are we capitalizing on the moments that we have to make God known in our home? Well, third and finally, in verses 10 through 13 in this practice of family discipleship, our need is grace. Our need is grace. We talked about this at the outset. This is a really interesting foil to what he's just said, right? You might have even noticed that when I was reading in verses 6 to 9, or 4 to 9, that verses 10 to 13 seem to hit a little different, as the kids say. They just sound a little different. You know, it's like something has turned here in verse 10. So verses 10 through 13, and really the rest of the chapter, they seem like an important foil to what has just been said. And the idea is that God is going to do what God does, that God will rescue people. He will free them. He will do the saving. And the challenge for us is to remember that he's the one that's doing that, that God is the decisive one, not us. So this inherited land that they're going to walk in and get, it's not about them, it's about God. God's blessing the ground. God's filling the houses. God's developing the cisterns and the vineyards and the olive groves. And when they're entering the land and they start gobbling down all this goodness, their tendency is going to be to, well, look at this awesome land that we've conquered in our strength. And Moses is saying, like, chill out, peeps. Like, this is what God's done. God's the one who's fortified those cities. God's the one that's allowed those olive groves to flourish. God's the one that's given the rain to cause those crops to grow so that you have full barns. God's the one that allowed you to go into the land and have this in the first place. This is all God. Don't forget that. and we're invited into the same amazingness. Amid all the blessings that God pours out on our lives, it's a warning for us to not forget who gives us all these amazing gifts. We're invited to fear God, to serve him, and to swear allegiance to his name. That's what verse 13 says. So I think this might be why some of you pray for your meals. Like, you may not even realize that you've embraced such a liturgy of praying before a meal. But I think some of you get that because you want to instill in your family that God has provided. But it's way more than that. God's not interested in, okay, repeat this magic formula before you eat, and suddenly, bring, this meal is awesome now. That's not the case. That's not what he's after. He's not looking for a confession from lips that say, look at all that God's done, and hearts that don't reflect that reality. I mean, just because you pray for your meals, the fact that you might not be grateful in your hearts, that's the bigger issue. So, I mean, is Moses hitting on anything that relates to any of us? Don't we go through life and we're complaining about God's gifts that he should have given him a different way, and we're kind of frustrated with him? We're not wanting to lean into him. He's not enough. Our need then is grace. This is all just driving us to say, God, we need you. Like, even in this thing, you can jump through all the hoops in the right way, and without God, means nothing. We need him to move in the hearts of our families so that they can see God's greatness in our life together. So you can't practice family discipleship, and you really can't practice, you can't disciple anyone without a need for grace. But this is a great promise from our Father, that if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. He's not destined you to languish and never progress in this work of making disciples. He's just inviting you to come to him, and he'll never cast you out. He's promised us that. Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. So when you step into this amazing work, it's going to be clunky because you're stepping into new rhythms. It's going to feel weird because this is like walking on the moon. You've never been here before. There's some practices that you're going to try. And some of you are going to get overzealous and be like, I think I can read this whole chapter with my little kids of the Bible. And real quickly, you're going to hear, like, God, I need you bad right now. That doesn't mean that God isn't with you. He's promised to be with you. In the context of disciple making, what does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples. And then how does he end that? And I am with you to the end of the age. So I promise you, families, when you step out into this, and you just are saying, God, this makes no sense, but I trust you, and I need you, that he's going to be there. And that doesn't mean that your kids are going to sit perfectly, and it's just going to, like a light's going to come from heaven as you open up the Bible or as you begin to do this process. It's not how this works. You just need to know that he's with you, and you need him, lest you start thinking in your heart, look at this awesome change that I've accomplished in my child's life. It's not you, it's him. That's what's decisive. He's promised to be there in those moments. So will you step into your need for grace? Well, in conclusion, today we've seen these three hacks. Our aim is love, our practice is fluid, our need is grace. And this entire sermon presupposes one reality, and that is that a life changed by Jesus is worth having. So at the grounding of all this, of what I'm asking for, is assuming that that's true and real. I'm suggesting that you can pass on this amazing reality of a life lived with Jesus is worth having. A life with Jesus is worth having. You can pass that on. And it might be the case in this room that you don't have that relationship with God. You don't have this relationship with Jesus. And the Bible clarifies how to have it very simply. Listen to this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So You're banking everything on who Jesus is. Like, confess with your mouth that he's Lord. That who he is God incarnate. He is the Lord. Knowing him changes everything. You're basing everything on who he is and what he's done. Believing in your heart that he's risen from the dead. That because of who you are and what you've done, Jesus, I'm going all in with you. So when you believe and say that you have a relationship with him, that he's calling your shots, this changes everything. A relationship with him changes everything. And so today, I'd love for you to know my Savior, Jesus. Will you believe in him? Have you done that? Will you believe in him today? And just say, yes, there is no one like Jesus and who he is and what he's done. I'm putting my confidence in him. And if that's the case for you today, I'd love to talk to you after the service, or we'll have an elder down here in front, and we'd love to visit with you and just talk to that, or grab a Christian friend or something and just say, hey, at the end there, I began a relationship with Jesus, and this changes everything. So I want this. So we'd love to talk to you about that. And if this relationship with him is your reality, would you step into the work of making disciples with your families? So I've tried to give some hacks, some ways of going about this, like remembering the aim is love. Helping your house to love God clarifies the work. It just looks differently when love is the aim. And our practice is fluid. So your practice might be more or less structured than mine or someone else's, and that's okay. The scriptures haven't told us this is exactly how this is going to look every time. Now, I do need to say, I think it's likely going to involve God's word. So if you want your family to have a relationship with God, it's going to come not because you're awesome, but because the word is able to make them wise for salvation. The word is what equips them for every good work, so you're probably going to be using God's word in this discipleship work. You're probably going to pray, because most of us talk to people we're in relationship with, right? It might be like, having a relationship with Jesus isn't like Tom Hanks in Castaway talking to Wilson all week. No, we're talking to an actual live person. Like, we have a real relationship with Jesus. So it's likely going to be that in this helping your family to know Jesus, you're going to pray. So we talk to people we have a relationship with. We're likely going to serve together. So if you want to really see how your family's wired, try consistently dying to yourselves actively together. And you're going to quickly see your need of grace. Maybe that's a good way of putting it. How are you discipling your family when you don't get your way? Are they just learning that mom is the real ruler of this family? Or are they learning that Jesus is? Or what about you, dads, when you don't get your way? What's being discipled into your kids? Are they just seeing, dad's not upset, and this is not going to go well for a while? What are you discipling them into? Are they seeing that your joy is God, regardless of how it goes? In the good times and the bad, I still got God. I'm going through this suffering, but I still got him. It's impactful. Have your kids ever heard you say, I sinned, forgive me? Has that ever happened? I'm not talking about I'm sorry. I'm sorry is different. I'm sorry is like, you got upset about something, I'm real sorry about that. No, forgive me is, I wronged you, forgive me. Have you ever said that to your kids? And if not, why? What are you trying to hide? That you don't need grace, that you don't need Jesus, you don't need a Savior? Are you denying them a chance to see God's your power and your weakness? So there might be all kinds of ways that's shaped in our life together. And I think some of you are just thinking like, well, if I did that, I'd lose all respect. I don't think you would. I think generations would be changed if you stepped into that kind of action. because then your kids would have an understanding of what it looks like to be wrong and how it's made right. And so, man, this is a mess. We know that, right? We're not singing praise songs to Jesus because we're awesome. So we can't disciple our families by consistently communicating all the time that I'm perfection, I'm the Messiah, I'm the chosen one, I'm the Christ, I'm the Lord. If he's the Christ and he's the Lord, then I'm going to be like underneath him. I'm going to be saying, listen, I blew it there. I lost my cool. And I promise you, the first time you do this, you're going to be like, I need grace. This is weird. Of course it is. Yeah, it's different air, but it's oxygen. And you're really going to be living spiritually because Jesus is right there. I mean, it's making so much of him. So all that, there's all kinds of ways this is going to be shaped in your life together. These are just short, pithy applications, and they get us to our third hack. Like, we need grace. We need God's help for this terrifying and challenging work. But he's up to it. God's up to the move in the lives of people. I mean, just think of generations and generations of people, even people who are living on planet Earth today, right now, in different parts of the world, who've never had a Sunday school to attend in their entire life. Who have never been afforded a midweek program to grow in grace. And yet somehow, God is marching on and these people are being discipled and growing and walking, knowing him and making him known to others. How is this happening? It's happening because God aggressively dispenses grace to those who love him. And when we step into the space to do what he's told us to do in his word, understanding that this is not about us, it's about him, and we just want to make him known. We want to make him known to everyone around us, and it just starts in the home. When we step into that, he's dispensing grace and saying, oh, man, what a great thing. I want to magnify this work. I want to show up. They're trying to make my son glorious. I'm there. So let's dig in to know Jesus and make him known in our families so that we can glorify and enjoy God forever. Let's pray. So, Father, my heart is, in doing a sermon on hacks and tricks, my heart is that there's something practical in this that helps people. And so I pray this hasn't been too just in the clouds. I pray that it's been, that there's something here that somebody can take and try to live this out with others. And we're just admitting we don't know what's going on. We don't know the right hacks or tips or tricks. We don't know the right applications even. And so would you clarify that? But would you not let us get paralyzed there? Would you allow us to be able to step out into action? We don't want to just look at the mirror this morning that's showing us all the ways we ought to live. We want to look away from that, to walk in your ways. And you're with us, Jesus. You died for us to change our lives so that we could make this known to others. This is the impulse that we have in our hearts now because of what you've done for us. And so would you change us and mold us and shape us into these ways you want us to walk, that we would be so captivated by you it would spill out into others. And might it be that the next generation might know you, the next generation might love you, the next generation might be in need of grace just like we are. Give us grace to pass this on in a way that honors you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.